Can you rejoice with me what God is doing in the lives of His people? It's exciting to see. Week by week, we've been telling the stories of God's mercy and grace as we've been walking through our series on Emmanuel, God with us. And we come now to the last and the final of our messages on this Christmas Eve. And today we're going to be talking about forgiveness. God with us, Emmanuel, God's forgiveness coming to this world. And I'm going to, throughout this message, I want to kind of give you a comparison. I want you to see what it was like prior to Christ coming. And then I want you to see what He brought into this world. And I believe it'll give you a brand new appreciation for the person and for the gift of God's only begotten Son. Amen? And so we're going to enjoy that together for a few moments. Out of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, starting verse 18, tells us this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, let's say it together, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now you notice there in verse 24, it says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name one more time, Jesus. Look at verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, the angel's instructions that we just have read here to Joseph was in a command form. Matter of fact, if you read this in the original language of the Greek, it is a very strong command. It is not a suggestion. It was an order given to Joseph by the angel. And the angel had received his instructions from God, you will call his name Jesus. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that the name Jesus was a rather common name at that time. Matter of fact, if you were to go to the streets of Jerusalem and shout out Jesus, you'd probably have 10 little boys running to you. It was not an uncommon name at all. The name Jesus is a Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means salvation is of the Lord. You see, Jesus, his very name embodies his mission. His mission by which he came to this world was to seek and to save the lost. Emmanuel means God with us. So now God is present with us on the earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and he brought to us such a brand new transforming way of life. He brought hope to the hopeless world. He brought love to an indifferent world. He brought joy to a joyless world. He brought peace to a fractured world. And we're going to discover in the next few moments of how he brought forgiveness to a condemned world. Matthew 1:21, once again, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I want you to consider with me, first of all, for just a few moments here, the world into which Jesus came. You see, Israel, while awaiting the coming of the Messiah, and from the first promise until the fulfillment of the promise, was approximately 4,004 years. When you look at the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and then you look at the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, there's 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. The heavens were silent. There were no prophets, no prophetic words. There was no one speaking on the behalf of God. The heavens were silent. During this time, Israel literally became infiltrated with many other forms of religion. And even the pagan Babylonian influence is now beginning to grow throughout the land of Israel. As it began to grow, their philosophy and their theology of forgiveness began to change from God's view to a human view to an earthly view. It is interesting to note that from 1792 BC, remember now we're talking BC, you know what BC stands for? Before Christmas, all right. 1792 BC to 1750 BC, which is before Christ, a king by the name of Hammurabi was ruling in Babylon. Now, in order to govern his growing diverse population there in Babylon, King Hammurabi, he began to write a code of law so that he could govern the people, what they could expect, and if they broke a law, what they might expect would happen to them. Now, even though you may never have heard of this man by the name of Hammurabi, I believe that most all of you have heard at least one of his laws. This law, let's see how many of you remember it. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. How many have ever heard of that law before? Yeah, that came from Hammurabi, and that came from a period of time about 1790 years before Jesus was born. You see, when someone was injured, when someone had been sinned against, they were to be punished in the very same fashion, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, in the way, in the same degree that they had hurt someone else. It's also called the law of retaliation. Now, here's just a few more of the 282 laws that governed Babylon at that time. If anyone is committing a robbery, this is one of the laws. If anyone is committing a robbery and is caught, he must be put to death. Well, you're not going to do that the second time, I guess, right? That was one of their laws. Now, here's what I want you to pick out. I want you to see how hard these laws were, how unforgiving. There is no other way out. If you broke the law, you paid the penalty. It was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and there would be no grace shown no matter what or why you did what you have done. So if anyone is committing a robbery and he's caught, he'd be put to death. If an adopted son should say, "You are not my father or mother," his tongue is to be cut off. Well, he isn't going to say that the second time. If a son strike his father, his hand shall be cut off. If a man knock out the teeth of his equal, his teeth shall be knocked out. You know, it's easy to see here that Babylon was not a lot of mercy. There was not a lot of grace in that entire law. And there was little or no forgiveness, regardless whether or not they broke the law intentionally or unintentionally. There would be no repeat offenders. No matter what you used to accomplish that striking, it would be cut from you, whether it's your tongue, your hand, no matter what, your life itself was taken. There's no questions asked. And the lower your status in society, the more severe your punishment always was. And so we find the laws then of Babylon. And this form of Babylonian law and thinking began to permeate the entire land of Israel. And now you're having a land that was once set up by godly principles, now are beginning to function on an earthly principle of no mercy, no grace. Add to that the harsh Roman laws that governed Israel at that time as well. You see, Rome took control of the Holy Land by might and by power in 63 BC. When the Jews were well behaved, the Romans were generally rather kind to them and let them be. But when they acted up, especially in any kind of insurrection, there was various tortures and punishments that were devised to destroy and to bring them down. Crucifixion was used as a public deterrent, and it was to be used against any insurrectionist. Often the local governors would execute masses of people, and they would do so to quell any kind of perceived uprising, and it would be a fear driven into anyone that would dare stand against Rome. Historians tell us that the roads between the major cities of Israel often were lined with crosses stretching all the way from one city to another. And hanging upon those crosses were insurrectionists. And it was a reminder to anyone, you do not break the laws of Rome and live. Herod ruled Israel, and he did so with a rod of iron. Now let's add to that the rigidity of the laws of Judaism. You know, Jewish law had a long list of capital offenses. When I say the word capital offense, that is punishment, meaning death, for these particular breaking of the law. So let's look at just a few of them. Again, I want you to see, the entire culture had been captivated in a graceless, merciless, hard, fast, you do this, you lose your hand, you do that, you lose your tongue, you do something else, you're going to lose your life. No repeat offenders. Now the rigidity of the laws of Judaism. And so there's a long list of capital punishment offenses and capital offenses, one of which was sacrificing to gods other than to Yahweh or to the Lord God, mighty, you know, the Lord Jehovah. Sacrificing a child to Molech. Worshiping Baal. You know, some of these things we'd probably even agree with. Somebody that takes and kills their son or daughter, they ought to surrender their life. Someone that is out and they're sacrificing the other gods, from God's point of view, we might even be able to agree with that. Worshiping a Baal, it was a death sentence. Practicing witchcraft, you only did it once. Blasphemy, false prophecy, saying that God was declaring something when God had not declared it, it would cause you to lose your life. Adultery, fornication. Sabbath breaking. You know, in the Sabbath, there was 39 different categories of prohibitive activities. You could not so much as even start a fire on the Sabbath day without putting your life in danger. You could not tie a shoestring. You could not untie a knot. There was laws after laws after laws after law. And in order to hold everyone in sway to these laws, the punishment was death. And many times it was carried out. And so you find all of these laws, whether it's the laws of the Babylonians saying, if you cross the line, you die. The Romans, if you insurrect, you're dead. And in Judaism, the laws, they were so tight, so rigid. There was no mercy, no grace in them at all. Now, you may be wondering why here on this Christmas Eve afternoon, of all the things we could be sharing, why have I spent so much time painting this bleak picture that I've painted of Israel at the time of Jesus' birth? Friends, I have done so that you might have a better understanding of the cultural influences of Babylon, Rome, and Judaism that shaped the world into which Jesus came when he was born in Bethlehem. These influences created, as I've already mentioned, a graceless, merciless, unforgiving, cruel world. Try to imagine with me for a moment a world without grace, a world without any forgiveness at all. Think about it in terms of one strike and you're out, never to play again. Never to get back up to the bat, never to be able to swing again at a ball. It is one strike and you're out forever. Or think in terms of one ticket to your driver's license, revoked forever. One disagreement and your friendship is over forever. One argument and it's divorce. We go our separate ways. One mistake and you're fired from your job. Never to have another opportunity there again. Though not a perfect analogy, I believe this analogy helps us to understand the culture into which Jesus was born. Friends, his name declares his mission, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It is the law, it's harsh, or it's the grace. And I want you to see how Jesus brings with him to this earth when he was born the grace of God, and it's a marvelous and wonderful thing that he did for us. The religious and the political culture then of the day taught that the primary way to remove sin was to get rid of the sinner. And so if you sinned, the only way to get that sin out of the camp, out of the family, out of the home, out of the lineage, was to put to death that person that had crossed over the line. It tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "For Moses gave only the law with its rigid demands and merciless justice, while Jesus Christ brought us loving," what? Say it. "Forgiveness as well." So we find, the Bible says, Moses, he passes down the law. And the law was rigid. You break these laws and there are certain penalties. We've seen the Babylonians, they've got the same kind of policy. The Romans have the same kind of policy. And it was the way that life was functioning in Israel at that time. And so Moses then brings the law, but Jesus, he brings loving forgiveness as well. Let's see how this is played out. This account that we read in John chapter 8 is one that we have seen played out in most all of our musicals at Easter time. It's a picture of this woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, and she is brought in, thrown down before the religious leaders and before Jesus. Here's what the Bible tells us. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and he talked to them. As he was speaking, the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery and placed her out in front of the staring crowd. Most theologians believe they literally came and they threw her at the feet of Jesus. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Moses' law," now remember here, we're comparing the law. The law says, Moses' law says, kill her. What about it? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding for an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, hurl the stones at her until she dies. But only he who has never sinned may throw the first." Then he stooped down again and wrote some more in the dust. And in verse 9 it says, "And the Jewish leaders slipped away one by one, beginning with the eldest, until only Jesus was left in front of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to her, 'Where are your accusers? Where are all these people that were so hard, fast, you must die? They caught you in the act. There's no question of your guilt. And now they want your life taken from you for the action and for your deed.'" Remember, it's an eye for an eye. It's a tooth for a tooth. It is the law. The law has no grace. And when you cross over the line, you pay the penalty. And you pay the penalty in such a way, you'll never be a repeat offender. Then Jesus stood up again and said to her, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, sir," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." That encounter was truly revolutionary. They had never seen anything like it before. Prior to Jesus, the woman would have been stoned to death. And the one that was the accuser would have been the first to throw the stone. Jesus, he reached down on the ground. He began to draw something, or he began to write something on the ground in the dust. And it's interesting. We do not know what Jesus wrote in the dust of the ground. But whatever he wrote caused them to leave one by one. One theologian said Jesus was writing down the names of their girlfriends. And so here they are, these religious leaders. They understand if we're going to live by this law that is so rigid, that there's no grace, there's no mercy, then we too, we're guilty, and our lives are every bit as much in danger as this woman's life. There's a book that I really enjoy reading, and some of you may want to pick up a copy of it as well. It's called Uncommon Friends. Uncommon Friends, it's a story of Thomas Edison, Henry Ford, Firestone. There's just a group of phenomenal men that when they got together, there was a synergy amongst their meetings where they would really, just dream together and plan together. And think about these people and the accomplishments they had, whether it's Edison or Ford or Firestone or, the list goes on of others as well. But in this book of Uncommon Friends, it tells the story of Thomas Edison that I believe vividly gives us a picture of forgiveness. Mr. Edison, along with an entire team of electrical engineers, had worked for 24 hours nonstop. They were creating what they believed would be the first workable incandescent light bulb. Upon its completion, Mr. Edison, after having a whole team work on this for 24 hours nonstop, handed the bulb to a young assistant with the instructions to carefully take the bulb to the upstairs lab. The young lad carefully ascended the stairs, but somehow, accidentally, he tripped and that bulb went down the steps and smashed. That entire team went right back to work again, and they worked for another straight 24 hours. And when the second bulb was now finished, Mr. Edison called once again for the same young lad and placed that bulb in his hand and said, "Now safely and carefully take it up to the upstairs lab." Friends, I believe that's a wonderful picture of forgiveness. The Bible tells us that God is in the redeeming business. This young lad could have been just for the rest of his life. You'll never be anything more than the one that carries out the garbage from the lab. You will never, ever touch anything in this lab again. But in that moment, what he did, handing that to him, was saying, you may have messed up. There may have been an accident, but I trust you, and I'm going to give you another opportunity. Friends, that is the mercy and the grace that Jesus Christ brought to this world. It is a picture of God's incredible grace. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which simply means He's going to wash away all of the past and He's going to trust us and give us a brand new future. It tells us in Psalm 103 in verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far away He has taken our sins." Friends, I am so glad that the God we serve is a God of grace, a God of mercy, and the God of the second chance. And when we've messed up, and when we have sinned and sinned against Him, and we've done horrible things that even we are so ashamed of, we don't even want to think about these things, God's grace is greater. The Bible says where sin abounds, the grace of God much more abounds. I am so grateful for a God of grace, aren't you, this day? It was from the cross of Calvary. It was in the midst of His own personal physical pain and spiritual agony that Jesus, from the cross, He forgave His executioners and the mocking crowd. You remember those words Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for His clothes by throwing dice. They were unmoved by His grace, unmoved by the fact that He was willing to show them mercy. But in that hour, He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Jesus not only taught forgiveness, Jesus modeled forgiveness. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus, there in that place, He paid the price for our forgiveness. for all sin, past, present, and future. Friends, I'm so glad to know that Jesus saves from the penalty of sin. And at the moment you say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, I want to be forgiven. Jesus, I recognize that I have made a mess of my life, that I have been on the wrong road. I'm so glad that God allows U-turns, church. I'm so glad he allows us to turn from where we're at and go in a new direction. Jesus saves from the penalty of sin. And at the moment you say, Jesus, save me, instantaneously, at that moment you've been saved and forgiven. He saves from the power of sin. Those habits, those things that you've tried to turn over a new leaf and you're going to start a new habit, you're going to break that habit. I'm so glad he gives us the power over sin. And that is progressively, he is working in us to help us not only to overcome, but to continue overcoming. And one day, he is going to save us from the very presence of sin. And that's going to be for eternity. And she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. This Christmas, there's two things I want you to do. Number one, accept Christ's forgiveness. And secondly, give someone forgiveness this Christmas time. When you begin to think about your life and you begin to think about, you know, we can live like the Babylonians, like the Romans. We can be hard. We're just never going to forget. You said that to me on, you know, August the 17th of 1932, and I'll never forget. And we just hold on to stuff. I'm so glad for the forgiveness that he offers and the hope that he offers. And that was revolutionary. When Jesus came to this world, he said, Father, we're going to forgive, and we're going to take and release. We're going to cast their sin away, and we're going to, from that moment on, we're going to have relationship, and we're going to start all over again. If you want that kind of a start over, God is offering that to you through the person that he sent to this world, Jesus Christ. Now, Father,